alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we begin the doctrine of faith. All right, before we begin the teaching of Bible doctrine, it's imperative that each and every one of us allow the ultimate author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. This is made possible through His filling ministry. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. Filled with God the Holy Spirit is what we refer to as being in fellowship with God. You get out of fellowship when you engage in personal sin in life. You get back into fellowship under the filling of God the Holy Spirit when you apply the rebound technique, that is 1 John 1:9. In our prayer of confession to God, where He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins experientially and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then predisposed to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. The sin nature is an open, hostile enemy to Bible doctrine. You must recognize that about your very nature, your fleshly nature, and plug in regards to utilizing your positive volition, your free will that seeks God to want to know Him in spite of the obstacles that are set before us living in Satan's world in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We ask You bless us in our understanding, perception of these things in depth, so that we can articulate it when necessary and then also apply it as necessary so that we can glorify You and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this capacity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, going to review here the doctrine of faith. While Jacob's failure in the Esau caper was failure to faith rest, obviously his faith, or lack of it, was instrumental in regards to failing to put his trust and place it in God's hands in regards to God's promise to protect him otherwise and returning back to the land. So we've already looked at faith rest once here in Genesis, so we'll just look at the doctrine of faith. That is the basic foundation that obviously provides for the ability to faith rest otherwise. So Roman numeral 1, definition and description of what faith is. Faith is simply the conviction to believe in something. All people believe in something, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Faith is simply that action of belief to accept as true, if you will, that which one knows or understands or sees or has experience with in regards to their life. So B, complete faith is to believe without doubt. We as Christians are called upon to live a life by faith. It is not based on experience per se, but faith in the truth of Bible doctrine. And real faith is faith that is without doubt, without, if you will, hesitancy in regards to embracing it as the truth. James makes it very clear in James 1:6 here that to engage in prayer as a believer and asking for wisdom, understanding in regards to the plan of God, that is Bible doctrine, that if you do it with doubt, if you are not willing to truly believe that this is the inspired Word of God and this is what it's saying, even though you're reading it, then your prayer life is going to suffer on account of that lack of complete faith. And verse 5, one of the areas that God is not stingy in by any stretch of the imagination is the insight in regards to God's plan, especially as it pertains to the believer priest fulfilling God's plan according to his directive will. If any of you lacks wisdom, that is the hypothesis here, assuming that this is true, in spite of all the doctrine that many of us may know and understand and have in our soul, our human spirit, doctrine is almost inexhaustible in regards to the depth of its understanding from the Scriptures. So obviously, seeking wisdom is something that we continually do and will do throughout the course remaining for us in our phase two life in this respect. And when we approach God in regards to providing for us wisdom, we first and foremost need to ask, as verse 5 continues to say, to tell us, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, to begin seeking wisdom, to want to know God's plan, is synonymous to fearing God. And the fear of God, the righteous fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, the reason why people look to God and look for God and want to understand God is because they have come to recognition that God does exist, and that there otherwise is some aspect of his plan that is available for them, and that is obviously made known through evangelism and things of this nature as coming from the content of Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, canon of Scripture. And when one engages in wisdom to seek it and have the fear of God, then they are on the right path. They are what we would say be positive to Bible doctrine. And when one shoots up those kinds of prayers, God will answer, obviously according to his perfect timing. God knows when the individual is ready and when it is necessary for them to, if you will, be introduced to sound teaching the doctrine, to whatever increment it may be. For some, it may be a little here and there, and then for the ultimate positive phase two believer, eventually hooking them into an adjusted local church that can take them to maturity and they can hold to the end and be prize contenders in that regards. But in either case, God will respond to that prayer request, and he will provide the information necessary in a very generous fashion. He is not stingy in regards to answer to that prayer. However, there is a caveat in regards to the fact that he is willingly able and will supply you with that truth, and that is based on your volition exercising itself in its proper way, and that is to exercise belief and faith in regards to what God reveals to you. That's verse 6, and for our intents and purposes, let him ask in faith, in the sphere of faith. That is to believe what the Scripture teaches us, and to understand God's plan as being the truth, and is to be without any doubting. Obviously, there may be certain doctrines that you may not have a frame of reference for to completely and totally appreciate in regards to being able to embrace it and seeing in its proper perspective as it's presented in the Bible. Not all doctrine is taught in just one verse or one passage. A doctrine is spread about through Scripture. This is why we do doctrines, because we go through the Bible and we take all the references, if you will, in regards to a particular subject, particular principle, and we put it together in a package known or called as a doctrine, even though all the Bible is a doctrine in that respect. And in that respect, when it is revealed and taught in that fashion, one is to see it and then to believe it. And if one starts to question it, apart from recognizing that this is what it says, otherwise, then they are in a category that does not qualify in regards to being full belief in regards to the one that is taught, the thing that is being taught. And this creates a believer that is unstable, a believer that vacillates in regards to their life, because even though they may hear the doctrine, you pick it, whether it's faith, whether it's separation, whether it's divine good production, SG3, whatever doctrine. See, you go in and you start playing loose with it. You start questioning these things, in spite of the fact that all the documentation has been provided and it's been shown to you in that regards. Then you become one of these types of believers that he now describes in verse 6. For the one who doubts is like the serpent of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And then on top of it all, you wonder why God doesn't seem to answer your prayers in regards to specifics that we need sometimes, knowing the right direction to go in regards to our Christian life. Not everything in our Christian life is black and white. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to recognize that. Some things are out there, and you've got to put all the pieces together. You've got to analyze the situation, and you plug in the doctrine with the doctrine that you have, etc. And sometimes we don't know exactly what we are to do. In those cases, obviously, the advice that we would give is to sit back, if you're able, and pray about it. And ask God for direction and guidance. And being in touch with the right people, being under your NPR, and things of this nature, staying in fellowship, is that which provides maximum opportunity in order for God to provide for you the direction, the guidance, some counsel if necessary, etc., in regards to the right application one should make. Obviously, that means you must be hanging around the right people. You're not going to find this from the Yahoo next door that care less in regards to Bible doctrine, see, and God's plan in that respect. And verse 7, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So to diminish your action of faith, active faith, in believing the doctrine, creates a vacillating character in regards to your person. You are double-minded in your thinking. You think one way one time, one way another. You're hesitant. You're not committed in regards to making the application most often in this respect. And God does not honor that. He does not embrace that believer's request, and God will withhold otherwise certain information, those things in life that might otherwise smooth the way for you and give you some comfort, some encouragement, some guidance in regards to your life in that respect. So, to believe is here, just like we read these verses. Either you believe it or you don't. See, and if you don't, you're going to vacillate in life. Your prayers are going to suffer because of that. And you're going to hamstring yourself in regards to truly acquiring a vessel of knowledge in regards to your human spirit and your soul that you otherwise would have by God. So see, faith is a system of thinking dependent upon one's trust or confidence in that which they believe. It is a system of thinking dependent upon one's trust or confidence in that which they believe. Everybody learns from somebody and something. That's just the way it is in life. And one starts off as an infant, as a young child, and they are dependent upon adults and others around them in order to impart to them those things necessary to recognize life in its capacity of intent in regards to growing up, and those things necessary to avoid hazards and things of this nature. And they put their trust, as a child would, to their parents in regards to the instruction that they give to them. And therefore, everyone is dependent, if you will, in one fashion or another, upon some authority in regards to whatever subject or thing that is being provided. whether it's in the field of science, philosophy, whatever it is. Somebody out there has done the work. They have studied. You go to school. You got the textbooks. You're dependent upon your teacher. You're dependent upon the author of the textbooks. And, oh, yeah, what they're teaching me, they're not yanking my chain. This is real. This will work, you know, in math or whatever. And the evidence in regards to it is correct, generally is seen in regards to, obviously, in math, fairly simply, in that these things work in the equation factor in regards to what math is intended to do and provide. But so it is in regards to Bible doctrine. God has set up a system to communicate Bible doctrine in our dispensation through an individual, a man, a male. Males are the only ones qualified to be pastor teachers, and that is the extant office given to the church, universal, the local church, in order to communicate doctrine throughout the church age. Obviously, it began in the early church. In the early church, they did not have the New Testament canon of Scripture. So God provided what was called infancy gifts, supernatural gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, and even the gift of tongues would often operate in this capacity. And these were designed as communicative gifts to impart the same doctrine that we now study in the New Testament to believers at that point in time who had yet received the written New Testament. God wasn't going to cut them short. See, and but after the New Testament canon of Scripture was completed, obviously certain of those gifts, such as prophecy, certain tongues, the supernatural gifts, they ceased. That's what Corinthians tells us in that respect. And the communicative gift that is extant or designed to continue on revolves around the communicative gift of pastor-teacher. And again, only males are qualified to hold the office. I don't care what the women liberals want to throw at us and what other churches may want to throw at us in that statement. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul makes it very clear. I do not want women to teach males in regards to the church. All you got to do is read the Bible. Well, what do they do with that? They throw it out the window. They rationalize it. You know, another aspect of not believing, et cetera, et cetera. And well, obviously, God can impart doctrine any way he wants. He can make rocks talk, as Jesus said on the day of his triumphal entry, if that's necessary to communicate God's word. Whereas we've seen in the Old Testament, as most often happens, through divine revelation, through dreams, through direct oral revelation, and things of this nature. But the standard of communication is that he picks certain men and gives them the spiritual gift to communicate. In that respect, that's my spiritual gift, the gift of pastor-teacher. By the way, that's a hyphenated gift in Ephesians 4:11. It is not two separate functioning gifts. That is a Granville-Sharp rule in regards to the Greek grammar. And you have a definite article placed before two nouns with the connective chi, pastor and teacher with the definite article preceding. And hence it's hyphenated. It's a two-functional gift. The gift primarily operates on the teaching platform. With that teaching platform, then you're given the instructions necessary to shepherd, as the pastoral metaphor would conjure up in regards to your thinking, in regards to those allotted to your charge. But the teaching, obviously, is the primary communicative function designed for the pastoring to be effective in regards to the sheep that are allotted to the individual pastor's charge. And many things are said in regards to the under-shepherd, the adherence to one's right shepherd, that his voice will be what one listens to, and the adjusted sheep will not listen to another pastor's voice in regards to their own communication, their own spiritual edification, if you will, of growing up spiritually. It doesn't mean that you may not hear another pastor teach or anything of that nature, but who they go to for their spiritual sustenance in life. Their committed regiment in regards to growing up and making the maturity adjustment is committed and dedicated to one pastor in that respect. Now, they may have more than one pastor. God may kill a pastor and bring about another pastor. See, and other things may occur, but that is the primary way that it is to operate in that respect. And obviously, you have all the arguments out there in the world, including the writing of the Scripture. These books were written by men. They know absolutely nothing in regards to how God operates among the human race, and that his primary course and avenue of communication is using other human beings to do so. Just like he uses angels to perform certain functions of his plan in regards to judgments on the world, etc., he doesn't need them, no. But that is what he desires to do. Obviously, this evidences his plan otherwise in terms of volition as it is in regards to his created beings, higher intelligent beings, and things of this nature. So we all have we all have to believe in regards to some authority. I happen to be the authority of this local assembly in that respect, and obviously sheep here put their trust in ultimately to God. And then to me, as I give you the evidence that I've done my homework, that what I'm teaching you in regards to the Scripture is indeed correct and true. And so we have to trust someone. It's either that or you can trust Spock, I don't care, you know, or whoever else in life. You can trust J.R.R. Tolkien if you want. You know, there's an underworld, a third world. But you're going to believe in something, you're going to trust in someone. And obviously, I covet your prayers in regards to living up to the trust that is placed into me continually still in regards to my ministry towards you as we all seek the same prize in this respect. So we all put our trust in someone, something. D, faith is said to be weak or little, quote, little, end quote, that lacks confidence. Again, it hamstrings essentially what you will do in application. If you're hesitant, then you won't take that step. Or you may not take that step at the opportune time. Matthew 8:26. The disciples, not the only time this occurs with them in Jesus' ministry, they operated a lot around the Sea of Galilee. They would use the large lake. Sea of Galilee would be kind of comparative to one of our great lakes, more or less, really. But it was called the sea by society at that time and still recognized as such. And they might travel by waterway. And this is the event where they do so. And he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Verse 23, Matthew 8, 23. And behold, there rose a great storm in the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves. And he himself was asleep. Well, why wouldn't he sleep? He is tired of his ministry. He's on the go 24-7, basically, through those 3 years of hard-pressed ministry that he's engaged in. And he is the creator of the weather, of heaven and earth. So what? There's a little storm. This does not bother him. Obviously, God's in control of these things. And he loses no sleep over that. But not so with his disciples. Behold, and it wasn't a little storm. That boat was covered with the waves. In other words, it was coming over the helm and washing into it, as you see in the pictures, and probably people sliding all over the place, etc. Jesus probably found a nice little dry cubbyhole somewhere. I don't know whether they probably had hammocks back then. I don't know. I assume they would. And staying dry and getting some sleep and letting the weather rock him to sleep. That would be the way to do that. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." Freaking out. Sin. Again, sin, fear. It is dominant in believers' lives. In some form or fashion, some areas, it may not be the same area with people, but it does express itself in some form or fashion. And they freak out. They think they're going to die. And they come running to Jesus, and his response was a rebuke. What's wrong? You can't pray to God? Because you're not Jesus, God won't hear your prayer.
Yeah.
Now, he had that mentality out there in the world. Well, if I was so-and-so, you know, I'd have better connections with God. Give me a break. That's nothing more than excuses. See, doubting in regards to lack of faith. He said, why are you literally cowardly, acting like cowards? You men of little faith. Obviously, at least they turn to the right person here. Well, given that kernel of faith that they did hold. But they did not have true faith in recognizing Him as the Creator of all things. And that if He's sleeping and He's on the boat with them, the cruise ship isn't going down right at this moment. May bang into another cruise ship, but you know, many other things that they like to do sometimes. But there, obviously, they refer to as men of little faith. Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled. Woo! Saying, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Well, who do you think He is? Again, there's so much lesson to learn in regards to these examples of believers that are otherwise positive in time, but maybe young, maybe immature, and seeing how they misfire in areas of their life so that we can catch our own selves in areas that maybe we're misfiring in and we're not exercising the proper amount of faith otherwise in regards to certain things. And the disciples are definitely an example of that. They were not a whole lot of support, if you will, in regards to Jesus in His ministry. Not that they weren't any. I'm not saying that. But when a push came to shove, we saw who was running. As we've been through the gospel, one gospel, at least the Gospel of John. Then compare Romans 4:19. As the example of Abraham. Again, he was a great example of phase two faith, a faith in Bible doctrine. That's why he is a cornerstone in regards to being set up by God as the example. The example for all to look at in regards to the Old Testament saints and having been the initial heir to the Abrahamic covenant, beginning the nation Israel. And father of many nations, verse 17, have I made you. Hence his name Abraham, from Abram to Abraham. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to dead and causes being that which does not exist. Obviously that came in a big play as God told him to prepare his son Isaac for sacrifice. And he had the doctrine before him and he believed. And verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations. He's after the prize. The father of many nations is obviously glory bestowed upon him in an exceptional way. And that is what the prize represents in regards to believers, also known as the wreath. See, the ultimate prize to rule over nations with Christ in the millennium and things of this nature. As heads of state, not as the gophers, running around in the Senate of Congress not doing anything. Except stirring up scuballa. And hope against hope, he believed. That shows confidence. Hope here in the New Testament, elpis in the Greek, doesn't mean hope as in wishful thinking. It emphasizes confidence of expectation. He confidently expected. And that characterized his faith. He believed. In order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall his descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, the deadness of Sarah's womb, in regards to the promise to him, in regards to his son Isaac. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So the example specifically shown out there, obviously, is the birth of Isaac. And that occurred when he was sexually dead. Sarah was sexually dead. He was 100 years old, Sarah 99, and God reversed the whole situation. One thing you'll find out about God, he loves to take the impossible and make it possible. And then Romans 14, 1 and 2 there. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. That passage deals with like a new believer, one who does not have a lot of tenure, a lot of Bible class under their belt. They're getting their feet on the ground, etc. And believers come in to sound ministries, often with a lot of baggage attached to them. In other words, erroneous thinking that they've adopted over the years. And a lot of this has to be jettisoned in regards to their Christian life in order for them to get things adjusted and be oriented in regards to God's plan, rightfully so. And when it comes to believers like that, we as believers who may have some doctrine are to be sensitive to these situations. Doesn't give you, just because you got doctrine, doesn't give you a right to go around and bang people over the head with it. Browbeat them and things of this nature, see. Now to accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. They may spit out a little bit of human viewpoint here and there, or a lot. Okay. That doesn't give you a right automatically just to jump dead in their you-know-what, their face, to try to correct them. Especially if you know that they're new. Now, if it's somebody that has years of doctrine and it's just under their SCA and you can tell, well, that may be a different situation, different story. But here, for the example, the young believer, weak in faith, or just having trouble with doctrine to a certain degree, and you recognize that. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he was weak, he eats vegetables only. Part of this situation came about in the early church because you had this transition from the age of Israel to the church age. In the age of Israel, you had a dietary code that the Jews had to follow. There were certain things that were determined to be clean or unclean in regards to animal world, and you couldn't eat certain types of fish, certain types of animals, pigs, things of that nature. But when you got to the church age, that changed. The administration there, God says everything's legitimate. Anything you want to eat, with the exception of drinking blood, it's open to you. Just make sure you sanctify it. And you're free to eat it. Peter had a dream over this whole thing. I mean, and this was a transition. I mean, you got to realize that some of these men had been following this, been taught this their whole lives, being Jews coming from the age of Israel. And now they're into a new dispensation. And you have the example that there may be some that are come out of this type of background, that whether they're Jewish or whether they're not, another culture that maybe saw certain aspects that they believe that they should refrain from certain types of foods for their own spiritual well-being or whatever. See, well, you got to be sensitive to that, and that is what comes out there. One may, all animals are clean now. We can eat all animals. Come from a Jew. The first thing I'm going to do is going to make me a BLT. You know, that's what the Jews have been waiting for all those years. The ones that was sneaking them in, probably somewhere in between. You know, why they had all those swine of herd of swine up there on the mountainside to begin with that Jesus chased the demons into. What are Jews doing with a bunch of pigs? They're unclean. Well, anyway, we won't go off there. These things are clean. Some may embrace that. Okay, they don't have any problem. Other people may just have a little problem with it. For our time and age, you know, maybe somebody come out and Christmas is just so special to them. Well, first and foremost, obviously we don't celebrate holidays, traditions of men, even though they may be religiously oriented in regards to the local church itself, because we as a church have responsibility of witness in regards to Bible doctrine. But yet, we don't go around and we don't condemn people simply because they may still observe certain holidays such as Christmas or such as Easter. You know, in that respect, over time, you present the doctrine. And people come about and they recognize the doctrine. Okay, this is traditions of men. So they deal with it then rather than having spiritual significance. Okay, it's a holiday. As far as Christmas goes, celebrating Jesus Christ's birthday, that's something you should do every damn day of your life. Not just one day out of the year, you know. But, you know, that's part of Satan, how he likes to operate, using religiosity to try to water down things, diminish things. Now all of a sudden they're important, but the rest of the time not so. So anyway, as your examples, holidays is another area in that regards. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever he is not from faith is sin. In other words, you don't walk into application of doctrine just because you're being forced to, or people are hammering you in regards to, you know, doing certain things. You got to let people come to grips and understanding on their own. As much as it it may cause us otherwise to cringe a little bit while we're waiting, you know. But still, you got to give people their space. You got to give people time to grow up. And you can't just be in their face all the time. It is God desires for the individual to exercise their own volition, to embrace the truth, and to apply it because this is what God says to do. Not because a Ken said to do it, or some other believer that they knew said to do it. You know, I'm not saying that you can't show doctrine and say that, and say this is a proper doctrinal perspective. We're not saying that. But to be coerced. Now, I saw that growing up in the funny world so many times, you know, how they go in and browbeat people, try to get them to the altar to get saved and all this stuff. And, you know, I knew some people that, unfortunately, I was guilty of being one of those Pharisee parties in that regard, browbeating people, that told me later, years later, yeah, I went down to get you off my back. And then he called me a name. And said, we were friends from then on out. So anyway, now that's how it is. So, obviously, you got to put this all in its proper perspective, its proper balance. We're not dealing with children and parental authority, telling them to do things, etc. But when one comes as a person to age, to embrace Bible doctrine, etc. Eventually, parents have to let their children go. They have to cut the apron string at a certain point in time. As long as they're living under their roof, obviously, they're under their parents' authority. I don't care whether they're 50 years old living under their roof. You're living under your parents' roof. You're under their authority. That's the doctrine. But people, children eventually grow up. They come of age, etc. And to that degree, you've got to recognize that. And rather than choking them with the leash, you have to give them a little lead there and let them figure things out for themselves. And there's no guarantee that our children are always going to be positive just because we're positive. Anymore, that children can be guaranteed their parents will be positive even though they're positive. I.e. Exodus generation, conquest generation. Great example. All right. Faith is the most basic system of perception, believing based on the authority to which one adheres. Acclimation to authority, another doctrine. God is big on authority. I mean big on authority. He will support authority, often even when authority may be out of line because of people's subordination against the authority that goes along with it. He is for civil authority. He established civil authority. He establishes all authority from the lowest person authority, such as a branch manager. I won't go that joke. Such as one digging ditches and being authority in that regards. To the heads of state, presidents, and dictators, and God's behind all that. That's another one for that's hard for people to swallow. Well, you mean God is the one that you know established Hitler? He's the one that established that authority. You figure it out. ended up being a whipping post in regards to the Jews that were rejecting Jesus Christ and part of their divine discipline nationally or individually in that respect. Not saying what he did was right. No, it was completely and totally wrong. But God was still established that authority. And you got to recognize that. And then you have to deal with authority in a proper way. And he's behind the civil authority. He established his rulers for a cause to keep society at a level of peace so that we can all basically operate in life with minimal interruption in regard to criminal activity and things of this nature. We recognize that. All right? So, Mark 9:42 here looks at the aspect and emphasizes the aspect of authority and putting trust in the proper authority that God has brought into your life. You don't like the authorities of our country? Well, you're more than free. There's several other countries that you can move to, and you can live there and live under their authority, see? You know, the more doctrine I get, and you know, as great as we basically hold our country in regards to the freedom that it provides individuals and its citizens, it is probably one of the more subtle attacks, satanic attacks that God's brought upon a nation. And it's taken 200 years for it to evolve to show exactly what ultimately comes out of this whole thing. But anyway. Again, a subject for a later time. Mark 9:42. Here, get the right book. Here, the way Jesus taught predominantly in his ministry is he would parallel physical with spiritual realities. And here he uses young children. Young children are those of age who look to grown-ups, adults, primarily their parents, etc., and others, authorities around them, for their information in life. Dad, what's this? And Mom, what's that? You know, what's green, what's white, what's blue? Had a friend I was in the service with who was traveling one time. He had a little brother. His parents, we were 17 at the time. So his little brother was just like about 1 and a half or something like that, just learning to talk, just barely grasping, starting to grasp meanings and stuff. And my friend would go, we'd drive over a river, and he'd go, "Look, Kyle, fire, fire, Kyle," pointing at the water, and, you know, try to confuse his little brother up as much as he could. But anyway, the little kid, my point is, the little kid, fire, fire, yeah, you know, he trusted his big brother. But anyway, and of course, Dad's up there, "Rawr." That was funny. I guess you had to be there. So he uses little ones, children. An example to represent here, positive volition. There's something about positive volition. They put their trust in certain people in life, their communicators, etc., and others who are in tune with what they are looking for. That is sound Bible doctrine. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe, in other words, they are exercising positive volition, to stumble. One thing you don't want to be is a stumbling block to positive volition. It may not make the front page of the news in regards to God's wrath and judgment coming upon these people, but I'm here to tell you the Scripture puts a woe before it. Don't do it. People are interested in doctrine, whether you are or not. People just often just cannot say, "Okay, I don't care for it," but they got to try to drag other people down with them. See, they got to try to cause everybody else to stumble around them. Well, when you're dealing with positive volition, you become a stumbling block. then you put yourself up, you set yourself up for God to bring the hammer on your head. It would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. Little ones is code for positive volition. You can believe it or you don't. Yeah, same thing to children too. Children are innocent. See, positive volition is innocent. We've opened our hearts, our minds up to God in Bible doctrine and in the authorities that He's placed in our lives to inform us of such. See. F, faith is common to all mankind since all men believe what they perceive as reality or truth. Matthew 3:9 there, in regards to the Jews, their argument to Jesus Christ and the failure to believe in Him. And they say that He responds to them, and do not suppose, which means to think, perceive, or believe, that you could say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. He told them who their father was in unbelief. It was Satan. While their faith obviously here is erroneous, perceiving their salvation, it reflects their belief. The mainline Jewish thinking when Christ appeared on the scene, the first advent, the incarnation, was that you had to keep the law and you had to be a racial Jew, be circumcised. At least you can be a proselyte, but you have to be circumcised and follow the law otherwise. But because they were racially Jews, they had an in. See, that's their thinking. And it was a salvation by work system. They completely obliterated the aspect of faith. The Jewish history is quite astounding. Watching them go back and forth over the centuries. They go from being extremely liberal, amoral, as nations and as people on one end of the coin, and they turn around and we'll fix that, and they become extremely legalistic, and both sides of the coin, God jams the hell out of them. See, well, something to learn from, and it doesn't mean I'm anti-Semitic, because I recognize the history of the Jews and what they've done. There are good Jews and there are bad Jews. So faith, point G, is supported by, but remains distinguished from two other primary systems of perception: to perceive, to understand, comprehend. One is the principle of rationalism. That's belief by logical, deductive, or inductive reasoning. You put things together and you deduce, extract from that a logical conclusion, or you can read into it inductive on the other end of the coin, such as I think, therefore I am. I'm self-aware, so I'm living. And what's going to be really weird is when, if you go through physical death before the rapture, that physically die, and you're going, I'm self-aware, so I must be living, but your body's dead. That's your soul continuing on, because it's going to remain self-aware. Your soul is created eternal. See? Even though it'll be a little drafty, a little naked without the body. But anyway. So I think, therefore I am. Rationalism, example. Rationalism alone ultimately rejects the supernatural. That's the problem with rationalism, as it cannot be explained by reason. Now, one thing the Bible is, it's very logical. God's very logical. That appeals to the intellect of the human mind. But obviously, there are certain aspects in regard to God's plan that goes beyond what we can experience or truly understand in reasoning form. And it is supernatural by nature. In other words, how did He create ex nihilo, out of nothing? Logically, that's you can't wrap your mind around that. But it doesn't mean that it's not true. See, Rationalism is self-continuum, subpoint one here, is limited as it is dependent upon one's IQ, your intellectual capability to understand, and easily influenced by human viewpoint. Rationalism is. People will take the Bible and the supernatural aspects of it and will rationalize it. They'll try to explain a natural phenomenon that created the waters parting, such as with Moses and the Exodus, rather than recognize God supernaturally brought about a wind that blew that water apart. If you don't think wind can blow water apart, you've not been around water and wind very much. It can. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man through rational, experiential reasoning. But its way end is the way of death. It does not absorb the unseen, the spiritual realities in life. Evolution. We're warned in the Bible about evolution in the last days. Evolution is the principle of uniformitarianism. It's the idea that as we see things as they develop today in creation, etc., this is the way everything came about in ultimate development. Like it takes a river, 20 years to remove the soil and create a small gully or canyon. So therefore, ipso facto, the Grand Canyon must have taken a million years to be formed in that fashion. They reject the supernatural, such as the supernatural cataclysm of an earthly flood. Catastrophic occurrences, see. So, to the science world and to many people that are negative to doctrine, obviously evolution seems so right, but it is nothing more than leading them to death. And ultimately, especially if they don't overcome at least phase one saving faith issues in regards to their life. Evolution is that educational system that basically has promoted, promotes and supports and has advanced all the liberalism that we see in our society today coming out of the educational system. Righteousness, those things that are right, etc., is relative. There is no absolute standard. See, that's the whole thing, throwing out the Bible, throwing out God in regards to nation. You remove a standard of absolute righteousness, which we hold to. See. Romans 2:3 doesn't mean that you cannot and you are to be rational in regards to your thinking, but you got to be willing to accept that which you cannot see, otherwise it's proclaimed in regards to being the truth. I didn't see God the Holy Spirit inspire all these writers to the Bible. But I still believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And because I believe that, God, and many others, God has honored us over the years as we have been teaching verse by verse, word for word, New Testament and Old Testament, and we find exactly no opposition, no contradiction, only apparent, in regards to the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. It's in complete harmony with one another. And you got 66 authors writing books over how many hundreds of years? Now, put that to the odds. And see if the Stuarts disqualify you. If you keep up with horse racing. But anyway. All right, let's see. Where am I at? Romans 2:3. Verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, following the doctrine of God consciousness, the results and consequences of rejecting God, leading to some of the most depraved aspects of the sin nature coming out of mankind, such as homosexuality and STA activity of this ilk, and all the others that we see. That's chapter 1. Therefore, you are allowed to excuse every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another. You condemn yourself, for you judge practice the same things. For you judge practice the same things. In other words, they're two-tongued. They're two-faced. If you're going to believe in Bible doctrine, commit yourself to it. The evidence that you have true faith in that regards is that you practice those things. That's applying the doctrine. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that you won't fail on occasion. Yeah, you will. But that's the standard that you go by. And you're intellectually honest when you fail otherwise in that respect. And here he's addressing down those who otherwise will condemn people, unbelievers, that practice certain STA activities when they themselves may be using rebound as a license to sin or doing the same thing. And we know that the judgment of God, verse 2, is according to truth, literally, upon those who practice such things. God will judge. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? To be hypocritical. You can't approach doctrine with hypocrisy. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. If you see hypocrisy in regards to statements and what people claim, etc., etc., then you know there's a lie somewhere along the line. Somebody's doing a cover-up. But there, for our intents and purposes, you can't rationalize the doctrine just because you got rebound, because maybe you are positive that you can go out and do certain things, the same types of sins that the rest of the cosmos are doing, and get away with it, and God's just going to let you slide. Beware. That is not the reality. And that brings us to the second primary system perception. That's empiricism. We'll pick that up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.